Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you that there is hope, even when we are feeling most wretched, even when we are discouraged and frustrated and feeling like we're at the point of despair. Lord, there is hope, and we know that we can always find it in you. And Lord, when we get distracted, when we start relying on ourselves, when we start fighting the fight ourselves, Lord, when we even try to abide in the law and do good things in and of ourselves, Lord, we fall short. We all have sinned and we all fall short of your glory. And Lord, even after trusting in you, we find that we still struggle with sin. And Lord, we all get discouraged with that struggle when we realize that we still are selfish, Lord. We still do wrong things. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us. Thank you for the hope that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the great price that you paid, giving your only Son on the cross to die a death of anguish, and even worse, to take all our sins on himself, who had never known sin before, to be our sin. Lord, we are unworthy to be called yours, and yet you've said, as many as received Jesus, you gave us the right to become your children. And Lord, what an identity to have. What a way to understand ourselves, more so than you attributing to us every failure that we've ever done to define who we are, Lord. But you know our sin and you say, come to me. Lord, we're so thankful and we want to overcome that sin. But we need to. We can't do it ourselves. And Lord, we will continue in this lifelong process in the battle against sin. Lord, give us the strength to endure. And yet, Lord, keep us coming back to you. Let us never turn away from you and say, I have attained, I have accomplished. Because only Jesus could say, it is finished. And that is the basis for the grace we live in today. Thank you for that, Father, and help us to think about this morning as we look into your word, your truth, understanding our flesh and our natures, and Lord, that we would find victory at the cross. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Romans chapter 7. We are continuing with the second half of the chapter, starting in verse 13. Our message today is entitled, My Inner Struggle. My Inner Struggle. And I don't know if you picked it up out of the passage. Just all the, what I want to do, I'm not doing. And what I don't want to do, I keep doing it. I don't understand myself. And he even talks about his members waging war within himself. I'm certain that all of us have felt that at times, probably frequently, probably repeatedly. And it can be discouraging. It can weigh down on us with the feeling of defeat, the feeling of regret, the feeling of what's wrong with me. And I think the greatest encouragement from this passage is that it was penned by the Apostle Paul himself. Some try to wrestle with this and say, well, he couldn't have been talking about himself, or if he was talking about before he trusted Jesus, pre-conversion. And I'm going to help us understand today why that's not the case. This is the Apostle Paul's own experience after conversion as he wrestles with sin. And the truth is that we all still fight that fight against sin. And these words I identify with why do I keep doing what I don't want to do? And why aren't I doing what I think I should be doing? And of course, this isn't the entire characteristic of our life, that we never do good and that we always do bad. And that's not the point here. But the point is understanding how the struggle, especially looking back to Romans 6, and how can I overcome sin? And Romans 7, how can I ever stop just doing bad things? I don't get it. And Paul says, I have the desire, the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. And of course, what are we relying on? And I think the flavor we're going to gain from this passage is one of the key words, I, and that's where he says, I have that will within me, but inside of me, the ability to perform what's good isn't there. It's not in me. Not from me, but I have a new source that's within me, and that's the Lord Jesus and His Spirit, His Holy Spirit within me. But of myself, I cannot do it. I find it amazing just the identification that we can have with Paul's frustration in this passage, even as he delivers hope to us. And I hope that we'll come to that this morning. There is a diagnosis of sin in this passage. A severe diagnosis of sin that we've got a severe condition and it will cause death. And we've got to do something about it. I'm sure many of you have gotten a diagnosis of some sort, hopefully less severe. But at some point, maybe you've been received some form of diagnosis, maybe a great disease, or maybe just, okay, you've got the flu. But the method by which they came to that diagnosis was for that purpose alone. The MRI machine that I might go in to get a diagnosis and find out what's wrong with me, that MRI machine is not going to fix that problem. I'm not going to gain the cure from the same means that I gained the diagnosis. And that's where we're going to see a big role of the law today, is that the law has a big purpose for each of us. That's to give us our diagnosis. It's help us understand how great that diagnosis is, to realize the severity of it, and that there is action to be taken. But the law is not the cure. And I feel like that's where we often get strayed, is, okay, I look into the law and I see how I don't measure up, and now I need to use the law to do better and to fix myself, and then I'll be okay. And from there stems the guilt and shame of, well, I'm still not making it. If this is what I have to do to get better, then why aren't I doing it good enough to get better? And I fall into shame and I identify with my failures. I want to, along with Paul this morning, cry out saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who rescued me from this body of death?" That is the cry of Paul, and I think we can all identify with that. The fight that we can give is not enough, because we are limited and we are wretched and we are never good enough. And I keep cheating ahead. The hope is coming. Romans 8:1 says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." But how do we get there? Today I want us to see we must cry to Jesus for rescue. We, along with Paul, must cry to Jesus for rescue. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Not that I somehow have to get rid of my body. That was kind of the philosophy back then, that the body was evil. But it goes deeper than that. It's my fleshly nature. And how am I going to be rescued from that? We must cry to Jesus for rescue. The first thing we must do in order to cry to Jesus for rescue is this: consider the depth of my sinfulness. Consider the depth of my sinfulness. Paul's been talking about the law now. We've been trudging through the middle part of Romans after we've seen, hey, I'm justified by faith, therefore I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And, Paul starts to anticipate some questions. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No way. Okay, well, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. So shall I continue in sin because of that? Of course not. And he kind of brings that around to that we're the law whoever we try to obey, we're slaves of that. But the law doesn't deliver us. The law kind of shows us that we have need. And he says, is the law sin? Of course not. So we got to get a proper understanding of ourselves. We have to have a proper understanding of grace. We have to have a proper understanding of the law. And he's kind of building up a case, anticipating some objections. And is the law sin? Certainly not. But it showed me my need. So we kind of got into that a couple of weeks ago when we started Romans 7. He says, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. The law revealed my sin. The law kind of did something for me that stirred up kind of a passion for sin. Oddly enough, when I was told not to do it, all of a sudden I wanted to do it. I don't like to be limited. I don't like to submit to authority. And so when I've been told no, suddenly my curiosity has piqued. My interest, my attention, my focus has been zeroed in on this sin. He says, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. He's got a question this week as we come to verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? He concluded in verse 12, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. How can you say that if all it's done is brought death to me? How can the law be good? Has what is good become death to me? He says, certainly not. Actually, it's not the law that's done it. But law allowed sin to bring about that death. He says, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. Take us back to Adam and Eve, because what he goes on there, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. In other words, the law magnifies sin. And we have to consider then the depth of my sinfulness. I love to just, you know, it's not that big of a deal, right? I just, if I can minimize it, then maybe I can not feel the effects of it. How about Adam and Eve? You look back, they didn't commit the worst sin in the history of the planet. Not in our minds. They didn't kill anybody. They didn't. What did they do? God said, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. And they took and they ate. What's the big deal? It was just a piece of fruit. And I think that's why we got to start with that sin, because that was the sin, the original sin that left us where we are. And if we can say, what's the big deal about that? Then, I mean, what's the big deal if I'm on the road and I'm in a hurry and the speed limit says 55 and I want to go 65? What's the big deal if I want to go 60? That's not as bad as the guy in front of me. What's the big deal if I want to go 57? I mean, I've just got to pick on the little sin. What's the big deal about driving a little fast? What's the big deal about telling a little lie? And suddenly, we're back into the pattern of justifying. It doesn't matter if I disobey God. I don't put it in those terms because I'm not comfortable with that. But it doesn't matter if I cheat a little bit here, because it's not that big of a deal. And I'm already justifying in advance and minimizing sin throughout. When I try to self-justify, I'm minimizing. And when I try to brush it off, I'm minimizing sin. And that's a big problem, because if I can judge something as okay, despite what God says, if I can put it in plain terms, I know God says no, but here's why I think it's okay. And that's what we do when we minimize sin. And that's what Adam and Eve came to a judgment in their mind that it wasn't a big deal to eat this fruit. In fact, it was a good thing. Good things would come from it. And in doing so, in their mind, God's withholding good things from us. And a lot more took place there. And it's the same thing that happens when we say, well, God doesn't understand my situation. Otherwise, he would have said it would have been okay for you to lie in this situation, or to speed in this situation, or to fight back in this situation, to lash out in this situation. If I judge something okay despite what God says. And he says, it's sin. It's sin responding to the law. that has brought about death, so that it would appear for what it is, sin. And so that through the commandment, it would become exceedingly sinful. Eating from that tree wasn't that big of a deal, but once God said no, it brought about consequences. And I can just imagine Adam and Eve. We get a quick account. It was really quick. Serpent told Eve that it wasn't that big of a deal. Eve took a bite. She hands off the fruit. Adam takes a bite. Next thing you know, they realize they're naked and they're ashamed. But I can just imagine, did they eat one piece of fruit? Did they just take one bite? They probably enjoyed it for a while. Here, you try it. Enjoy it. Maybe back and forth. Maybe they each had one. Oh, this is great. Oh, you got to try this. You have no idea how good this is. The passing pleasure is a sin. And they had to have experienced the pleasure that they just, in the moment, this is great. But the shock of the guilt later that brought on the shame and everything else would have resonated, but it would have taken some time to sit back and reflect and feel exposed. I don't think it was instant. The pleasure at first, but then came the guilt. The law was to help sin to appear and to become exceedingly sinful. It is a big deal. That little tiny sin, if that was the only sin I ever committed, that sin alone is enough to separate me from the Creator of the universe, the God who loved me, who designed me perfectly, intricately, poured out every detail into the way He wanted to make me. And that sin alone was enough to separate me from Him for all eternity. Never again could I have fellowship with my God on my own terms. That is kind of a big deal. So instead of minimizing sin, the law helped to reverse that, to magnify the sin, to help us to realize how exceedingly sinful it was, that we would consider the depths of our sinfulness. It is a big deal. In fact, if I got really dirty and I went and I looked in the mirror and I realized how dirty I was, and I started washing up and I got layer after layer after layer of dirt off, and I started to realize, well, wait, I'm a lot more dirty than I ever thought, and here I'm going scrubbing more and more layers, and I'm as filthy as I could ever look. That's sin. There's nothing I can do to get clean. There's nothing I can do to get it. I can only just see that it's sin, but the more I look deeper into it, it has affected me to the core. And I can't wash it away on my own. I must consider the depth of my sinfulness. And I want to cry to Jesus for rescue. Oh, wretched man that I am. I also need to do this. Realize the impotence of my flesh. Realize the impotence of my flesh. It's powerless. I cannot overcome this of myself. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. It gets a lot deeper than just the moral behavior that I do. It cuts to the heart. It cuts to the spirit. It goes deep. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Carnal is the word flesh. I'm fleshly. I'm made of flesh, and I am under that flesh. I'm under the power of the flesh, but the flesh has no power to defeat sin. My flesh is powerless. I have to realize the impotence of my flesh. Power doesn't come from the flesh. It comes from the spirit. Warren Wiersbe said this, the believer who tries to live under law will only activate the old nature. He will not eradicate it. The believer who tries to live under the law will only activate the old nature. He will not eradicate it. If I'm trying to accomplish this in myself, in my own power, the power of the flesh, I'm not going to get anywhere. He says, I'm carnal, I'm sold under sin. It's the battle of the natures, and the nature is not gone. In fact, we're going to build into those two natures as we continue on. And that's where he starts to elaborate for what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I don't practice. For what I hate, that I do. What is this? I've got the desire. I'm trying to do it. But I keep doing other things. I think this is where the magnitude of sin plays out. Paul, you can kind of see it as he traced the steps of his life. He talks about being the chief of sinners. But before that, he talked about being the least of all men. And before that, he talked about being the least of all apostles. He keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller through the course of his writing. As he realized more and more how he compares to a holy and awesome God. God is so much greater and I am so small and unimportant. Yet I matter to God. But I assume look at this and I'm sure that's where the Apostle Paul was. He was in the fight against sin. And he was probably... I mean, I can't speak to Paul's holiness factor, and I don't think I need to give it a numerical... If we're going to have the holiness Olympics, I don't think I got to give him a judge rating of 9.8 or whatever. But if we look at the Apostle Paul, and he was serious. He was one of the most serious out there, and he was giving it everything. And you could see the passion that came out in his writings. But if you read Romans 7, it sounds like he's doing a horrible job. And I think that's how he understands himself. He still sees those tiny sins that aren't that big of a deal. And he says, why do I do those? How big, how small, whatever. But I'm not minimizing it. That time that I just woke up in a grumpy mood or whatever it was. Why do I keep doing what I don't want to do? And why don't I do what I keep resolving to do? I'm sure some of it was the struggle with the fleshly power, and some of it was just realizing the magnitude of sin. It is that big of a deal. It's no small, meaningless thing. But can I overcome it of myself? My flesh is powerless. I have to realize the impotence of the flesh. Third is this. To become overwhelmed with discontent. Become overwhelmed with discontent. Now the Bible talks about being content, but that's with our circumstances, not with our spiritual walk. Paul is literally frustrated in this writing. Go ahead, get frustrated with yourself. What's wrong with me? Why can't I do it? Let's listen to this again. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that's what I'm doing. If then I do what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it's good because I don't want to do it. I've got the desire there. I agree with the law that's good, but I'm still doing what I don't want to do. But now, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For right there, present with me, is the desire to do it. But how to do it? It's not in me at all. And I can just imagine the frustration as you keep trying, and you want to walk by the Spirit, but you keep slipping into taking control again and the reins of your life, and I'm going to accomplish this. There's a big mismatch between the desire and action. So I'm even growing to the point where I want to do it in myself, but I still don't have the ability to perform in me. In fact, nothing good in me dwells. Erwin Lutzer says this, we've all tasted victory and later gagged on defeat. We've all stood up only to fall back on the same slippery slope. We've all wondered, whether we should ever get up again. The taste of victory and then defeat. And I just falling back into the shame, looking on myself, saying, why don't I measure up? Why don't I measure up? Why aren't I up to what I want from myself, what God wants from me? I'm trying to set that as my bar for what I'm aiming for, but I'm nowhere close. Maybe I'm getting closer, but I'm nowhere close. And I'm frustrated about it. But it does start with that desire that Paul's talking about. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. It starts with setting that bar up there. The things, I'm delighted in the Lord, and my desires, they're becoming more like His, and He will give them to me, but it comes from Him. He's the source. I am not. And oh, it's frustrating. Oh, I want to give up sometimes. Oh, I feel defeated. And if I'm not careful, the shame sets back in because my identity strays and I see myself in terms of my failures to measure up again. And I forget that I've been justified by faith. I'm guilt-free and I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and I have access into the faith, into grace in which I'm already standing. And I have hope of the glory of God. Go back to Romans 5, 1 through 3, our basis for this all. And it's that basis that I'm not going to say I'm going to continue in sin that grace may abound. I'm not going to say, oh, I'm not under law anyways. And I'm not going to write off the law as evil in and of itself, as sin or causing death. But I am going to get frustrated with myself. I'm going to get overwhelmed with discontent. And that's okay. But I can't keep my focus on myself. I got to let that frustration drive my focus back to God. That I would delight myself in the Lord. And He will give me the desires of my heart. Finally, cry to Jesus for rescue by doing this. Beware the allure of sin. Beware the allure of sin, because I get tripped up sometimes. It looks good. I want it. He says, I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I want good, but I still got the evil there. I got the two natures. I got the old nature. It's not gone. I wish God would have obliterated just any desire for sin whatsoever. But it's still there within me. But I do have the new nature. He says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I've got that nature. I've got that delight. I want to do good. He says, but there's something else in me. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You've seen the depiction before. Guy sitting there trying to struggle with his conscience. He's got the angel on the one hand telling him to do good and the devil on the other. I run into that sometimes. The two natures. Two natures. Just, I want to do good, but I've got the other. I'm waging war within my members. And I find myself in the fight against sin. I find in the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I delight in the law, in the inner man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. And it can drag me off, it can make me a prisoner of war, bring me into captivity. I want you to see a contrast here. Some of us might read this and, oh, that sounds like an excuse. That's an excuse I should put in my pocket for a later time even. He says, verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now if your spouse uses that excuse later, I want you to report that to me next week. No, Paul's not making an excuse. But he's saying there's something waging war inside of me that I've got indwelling sin. It's no longer I, but it's sin. That's not who I am, in other words. That's not my identity. I'm not identified with my sin, but I do have that nature inside of me, and I can be sold under that. I can keep following that into captivity and lend myself to that, and I will fall at times, and I will feel that frustration, and I will feel the wretched man that I am. But our memory verse for next month tells us something else. I'm going to read it again. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where we go the new way. Romans 7:20 says, it's no longer I, but the sin that dwells in me. But the Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I, but Christ who dwells within me. I'm going to let Christ work in me. I'm going to let him live out his righteousness in me. It's a yielding to the Spirit. We're kind of referring to the Spirit a bit as we're wrestling with myself. And I can be in the flesh. Talk about I. And Paul kind of brings that out as he talks about his fight against sin and the frustration and the struggle. But the more I yield to the Spirit and let the Spirit take control and say, okay, it's not my own power, but it's the Spirit. In fact, it's Christ dwelling in me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where we've come so far through Romans. Romans 6, that I've died with Christ, that I've been crucified with him, buried with him, and now I've been raised again to walk in newness of life with him. I'm dead to my sin. And it's hard to figure that out in practice. But Christ in me gives me the new desires, and I have a source that's not of myself that says, I have a way to do it. I can follow him, and I can set my affections on him, and Christ lives in me, and I can follow him in hope and see his victory over sin and death. But it's Christ dwelling in me and giving more room to the Christ dwelling in me than to sin dwelling in me. And it's only by that cry of Paul in Romans 7 that we can move into Romans chapter 8. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will rescue me from this body of death? I thank God that he will rescue me through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God that he will rescue me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we move into Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We started in Romans 5:1, the justification that we're guilt-free. There's none of that condemnation. There's no being judged as having guilt to all who are in Christ Jesus. The guilt is gone. And it's confusing because the sin is still coming out at times, but the guilt is gone. I keep confessing my sin to God. I keep coming before him, keeping my relationship active, keep trusting in him. But the guilt, it's gone. It's done away with. Because Jesus already said it is finished. And if we back up to Romans 5:2, we're already standing in his grace. We have access by faith into this grace, which we're already standing in. I can't lose that. I'm not going to be judged guilty again. I'm still going to fight the fight against sin, but God's going to help me. And I'm going to grow in this sanctification process, that process by which I'm overcoming sin, that process by which I'm becoming more set apart and being saved from the power of sin. But the power comes from the Spirit, not the flesh. We must consider the depths of our sinfulness. Let the law magnify our sin and let us see sin for what it is and how great and how powerful it is. And realize the powerlessness of my flesh. Sin is powerful. My flesh is not. but the Spirit is more powerful. Be overwhelmed with discontent. Get frustrated about it. Turn your focus to God and beware, because sin is attractive. And it dwells in me, but I want to make more room for Christ dwelling in me. Cry to Jesus for rescue. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. These are words of hope, even in the frustration of falling flat on our face back into sin at times, realizing that I'm not good enough. I never could be good enough. But you looked at Jesus and said he's good enough. And you've counted us with the very same righteousness as him when we trust in you and have faith in him. Father, we are undeserving, but we are ever grateful. And Lord, we don't want to waste this. We want to come before you. We want to know you more and more. We want to draw near to you and see your life lived through us. That we will be not sold under sin, but sold out for you, Lord, giving our all. And Lord, we will fall at times. And it can be tempting to lay there and not get back up. But Lord, you will help us right back on our feet. You are faithful. If we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You wipe our slate clean again, Lord, and you keep us going. We just got to get back up. That's not who we are, Lord. It's no longer us. It's the sin dwelling in us. And I'm no longer defined by me. I'm defined by Christ dwelling in me. Lord, thank you for victory. Thank you that you're still working in me, that you haven't given up on me, and you're not finished with me yet. Thank you for the hope that is the basis by which we gather together as a church, your church. The hope that is the basis by which we worship you. The basis of our joy, the basis of our fight over sin in our everyday life, Lord. We keep coming before you and depending on you. You're so good, Lord. We're so thankful and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.